Father, we hear those words. And Father, we recognize that indeed the fields are white for harvest, but Father, your laborers are few. And as a result, Lord, we've seen the deterioration of a nation that we love. And so, Lord, we pray that even this November, as a gospel appeal echoes through the screens and televisions of homes around this nation, Lord, that you, the great Redeemer, the one who brings revival and awakening, would indeed awaken your church, bring spiritual awakening to those who are dead in their sins and trespasses. And Lord, that you would bring a great spiritual renewal, not just to this land, but to the nations. Father, even now, show us those who we should invite, those whom we could give a card to, those who need to hear the message of hope in Christ. And Father, as we prepare our hearts, may even today we firmly come to grips with the essence of the gospel, the very center of our salvation. And Lord, may it stir us up in great worship, and also may it cause us to proclaim to those who are seeking to earn their salvation the message that you have proclaimed that will never change regarding the means of salvation. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're in Galatians chapter 2. We've been walking through this powerful book by Paul, and we get to really what is the foundation of the gospel, the essence of what we believe or how we are saved. And so let me just say this morning as we begin. I recognize that in this room, many of you are believers in Christ. And so what you need to gather this morning is you need to hear this, and you need to make sure that you firmly understand this is the message of our salvation, and this is what we're to proclaim to those who don't know Christ. And if you are unsure of your salvation, or you know you're not saved, then I would pray this morning as you hear these words that God would bring about a transformation in your heart for His glory. What I want to do is read just a couple of verses that we find here in Galatians chapter 2, and then try to ask some questions and answers, give some answers as we look at this issue of justification. You can see we're going to read in chapter 2, verse 15, just two verses, 15 and 16. If you have a Bible, you can follow along, or if not, you can follow on the screen. Galatians chapter 2, 15 and 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Remember the dynamics of this epistle. Paul is addressing this issue of Judaizers who've come into the church, who are proclaiming a different gospel, a gospel that's centered on works, a gospel that is saying, in order to be saved by Christ, you must be circumcised, you must eat certain foods, you must do certain activities, you must become like a Jew. Paul, maybe one of the greatest minds in the early Jewish community that was believing in Jesus, is addressing this issue. That's why in verse 15 he says, we are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners, and we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. He's saying, look, I am Jewish. If anybody was going to espouse that salvation is by keeping the law, it would be me, a Jewish believer, but I want you to hear this clearly. It is not by keeping law and maybe to put it in our vernacular, not just by keeping the law. It is not by doing good works. And he clearly says, but through faith. And not just faith as an object, but faith in a person. Faith in Christ Jesus. Notice those words. I mean, if you highlight, if you underline this passage, you maybe devote to memory, but by faith in Christ. Therefore, we've believed in Christ in order to be justified. The means of salvation is by believing in Christ. Therefore, we've believed in Him. And the result of our believing in Him is that we now are justified. Not by works. Look, because by works, nobody will be justified. So our question then this morning is, the first question is this. What does it mean to be justified? I mean, that's a big theological word. What is justification? Notice in this, in verses 15, 16, and even all the way through the rest of this chapter, three times you see that word used in verse 16. Justified, justified, justified. Again in verse 17, again in verse 21. So we have to have a firm understanding of this word. To be justified means to be declared, spoken of as not guilty. To declare, to treat an individual as righteous. It is a legal declaration. God, the holy judge, is making a verdict about an individual. He is proclaiming, and God's word is powerful, right? That very word that spoke all things into creation is declaring not guilty. The opposite of justification then would be condemnation. The opposite of to justify would be to condemn. Notice that justification isn't to make holy. It is rather to declare as holy. It is God making a statement. He's not doing something in us as much as He's saying something about us. And He can't go back. It is a judge who makes a final verdict and He says, this is my declaration, this is my decision about this individual. Not guilty. That's why. This is the reason we can say, maybe what Baptists would say, once saved, always saved, or to use it in a more traditional understanding, the perseverance of the saints. The reason we can say that in the majority of the ways is because God has declared us such. He's not going to go back and say, I'm changing my declaration about you, any more than a judge, once he declares somebody innocent, not guilty of an act or a sin, he will go back and just change it. To declare us means that we are seen by God as not guilty. It doesn't mean that we won't still struggle with sin. It does mean, however, God has declared us because of an external reason, we're not guilty for those sins. Just like in a court law, right? Right, Dewey? Sometimes guilty people got off. Just because a jury or a judge says not guilty didn't mean that they really weren't guilty, but that decision was made about them, and they can't be brought before that court again, right? I mean, that's basic legal ease. And so it is with us. It's not that all of a sudden we don't sin any longer, but God does not see our sin as something to bring about condemnation. This doesn't mean we have the opportunity to sin. We shouldn't go out and say, well, God doesn't care anymore because He's already declared me righteous, so I'm going to do whatever I want. That's a sinful heart, and that's not a heart that truly understands grace. But this also is how in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, you can hear these words. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a glorious statement. There's no condemnation for us in Christ. Why? Why is the therefore therefore? Because of what he said in chapter 7. Because of Christ and his work. Because God is declaring us just. Therefore, in verse 16, to be justified means that we as sinners are declared not guilty by God. That he declares us as righteous. One scholar says this: regeneration is an act of God in us. The regeneration, changing us from death to life, making us have a new heart. Justification is a judgment of God with respect to us. The distinction is like that of the distinction between the act of a surgeon and the act of a judge. The surgeon, when he removes an inward cancer, does something in us, right? He takes something out of us. He puts something in us. That's not what a judge does. He gives a verdict regarding our judicial status. If we're innocent, he declares accordingly. The purity of the gospel is bound up with the recognition of this distinction. If justification is confused with regeneration or sanctification, the door is opened for to pervert the gospel at its very center. Listen, justification is still the article of the standing or the falling of the church. That's what Luther said. This issue of understanding how we're made right with God is the central foundational article of our faith. And if we don't understand it, it allows for all types of distortions and misunderstandings. So this raises another question then, and that's this: how is a holy God able to rightly justify or declare sinners not guilty? How is that possible? In Romans chapter 8, verse 33, it says, it is God who justifies. So he is the one who's making the declaration about us. God is doing it. The problem is, in Exodus, you hear things like this: God will not justify the wicked. In Proverbs chapter 17, to justify a wicked person is an abomination. So how does the holy God do that when Scripture says to do that towards evil people is wrong? See the dynamic? It's a two-part process. First, God as our great judge, God places the punishment that we deserve for our sins, for our wickedness, on the perfect sacrifice, Christ. Look, some of you are saying, I know this. I know you know it. I know it. But let us speak to you. Let you firmly understand this and believe it with all of your heart. God takes our unrighteousness and he puts it on Christ. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might receive the righteousness of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his stripes we are healed. God, the glorious, holy God, says, I won't let sin go unpunished. There is a payment for sin, and it is death. But what I am doing is I'm taking your unrighteousness, and I'm putting it on the substitute. And then, not just that, but God also says, I'm going to give you that substitute's righteousness. Everything that he earned, everything that he's deserving of, I'm giving to you. So God does a transaction. He puts on Christ our sin, and he clothes us with Christ's righteousness. The garments of salvation, as Isaiah talks about them. You see this pictured all throughout Scripture. In the very beginning, when God makes the promise, I'm going to send through the woman a redeemer. Remember Adam and Eve, they clothed themselves with leaves after their sins. The clothing of themselves with leaves was a works-based solution. I'm going to try to get right with God by doing it myself. God comes into the garden and he says, here's the consequences for your sins, but because I'm a glorious God and I'm a redeeming God, I'm going to send a redeemer, and to show you the promise of that redeemer, I'm going to clothe you with animal skins. An animal dies to get those skins. God places in somewhat on that animal the judgment for sin, and that animal died, and Adam and Eve were clothed. It is the glorious picture of the gospel, because an animal, Christ, the Lamb of God, is killed, having our sins put on him so that we could be declared righteous. So even though we're still sinners, God declares us righteous because he's imputed to us Christ's righteousness. And he's taken our deserving punishment and he's put them on Christ. That's why in Romans chapter 3 it says this. Listen, Martin Lloyd-Jones says this is the most important passage of Scripture. For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody generally memorizes that. But listen to what it says afterwards. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Listen, this was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. Look, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. God hasn't declared us sinners as is righteous, breaking the law like Exodus. What he has done is he's treated our sins. He's dealt with our sins. He's punished our sins. He's just. He hasn't turned a blind eye to sin. It all has been dealt with in Christ. And so when he sees us, he's able to justify us. He's able to declare us not guilty because of Christ and what Christ has done. So he's not an impartial judge. He's not a sinful judge. He is a holy judge who has a holy standard. He has dealt with our sins in Christ. James P. Boyce, one of the leading theologians in the Southern Baptist Convention when it was founded in the 1860s, says this: justification is a judicial act of God by which, on account of the merit work of Christ, imputed to a sinner and received by him through that faith, which unites him with the substitute and the Savior, God declares that sinner to be free from the demands of the law and entitled, look, to the rewards due the obedience of that substitute. I know this is high theology in some ways, but we have to understand what he's saying there is this: God gives us everything that Christ was deserving of obtaining because we believed in him. Which leads us to the second question, and that's this: why is justification before God needed? Why do we need to be justified? Why is this so central to what Paul is saying here? Well, as we just stated, God is a holy God, and we're sinners. There's not a person in this room, if you're honest, who can say that you've never sinned, that you've never broken God's holy law. Yeah, you may not be the worst person in the world, and you may not have broken the laws of the land, but you've broken God's laws. And the dynamics are, God says, if you've broken one of my laws, it's as if you have broken all of them. There's not some laws that God says, okay, I'll give you a pass on because you blew it there, but others that I'm really going to hold you accountable. If you only have sinned one time in your entire life, you would be accountable before the holy God for all the law. And that accountability results in spiritual death, not just physical death, but spiritual death. For the wages of sin is death. So therefore, the reason justification is needed is because without God doing something in Christ, every one of you in this room, when they stand before the holy God, would hear guilty and be cast off for all eternity from his presence and into an eternal torment for your sins. You can disagree with me. You can say, oh, pastor, you're old-fashioned. That's not true. But you're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with Paul and the Scriptures and Jesus. And this is what they say. Maybe famous pastors on TV may not say it, but it's what Paul says. And most importantly, it's what God has declared. If we're not justified, if we're not righteous before God, we cannot stay in His presence. And we, of our own abilities, can do nothing to merit righteous standing before God. Which then leads to the third question, which is, so how do sinners find justification with God? How do we get this declaration? Look again, verse 16. A person is not justified by works of the law. In Job chapter 25, way before Jesus ever comes, Job says asks this question, how can man be right before God? How can he who is born of woman be pure? That's the question every person in their life should ask. How can I stand before the holy God? I know who I am. He knows who I am. What can I do to be right with Him? And Paul so clearly tells us here it's not through works of the law. Listen again. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law. You're not right with God by doing good things. It doesn't matter how much you ever do in your life. God will not look at those righteous works and say, the balance in the scales has tipped in your favor, O glorious one. He'll look at those acts and he'll say, they are filthy rags before me. They were never intended to bring about salvation. John MacArthur says this, man's basic problem is in what he is, not what he does. There's no amount of works of the law that can save a person, because even the best of laws cannot change the nature of the person doing them. It's like this, Tom, you love to hold that little radar gun out and pull over people that are doing 1 mile over the speed limit, right? I mean, you're just a hard slave on that, right? So, when you get pulled over, you're doing 56 and it's 55 on Southern, and Tom, gets you, right? Can you say, but Mr. Officer, and bat your eyes at him, Mr. Officer, for so long I've done 45 miles an hour when it was 55. I kept the law so much. Are you going to look at them and say, oh, okay, well then I'll counteract this one time of breaking the law? You're going to say what? Quota, baby. It's that time of the month. Right? Your previous works do not have any avail, do they? No, you should keep the law. You should not speed. But just because you've not sped before doesn't mean that when you do speed, it covers it over. That's how sin works. Your righteous works never really cover over your sins. The Old Testament law is good, but it was never given as a means of salvation. When you read the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, the constant theme there is by faith. In Genesis chapter 15, it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was imputed to him, credited to him as righteousness. Because Abraham believed God's promise, God declared him righteous. And all of us that are believers, we are in Abraham. We are justified not by works, but by faith. Abraham was 400 years before the law, and yet God declared him right because of faith. Listen, if we're able to be justified by works of the law, there's no need for Christ. Right? If I could eventually do enough good things that I could appease God, that I could get that verdict of not guilty, then why in the world would God send His only Son to experience such horrific judgment and punishment if I eventually could earn my own salvation? You can't. Galatians 2:21, listen, I do not nullify the grace of God. Listen, for if justification were through the law, if I could be saved by doing good works, then Christ died for no purpose. Our justification comes only through faith in Christ Jesus. Look, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus. Therefore, we believed in order to be justified by faith in Christ. To have faith in Christ means to believe that Jesus Christ is God, that He is the sinless sacrifice, fulfilled all the demands of the law, that He took your place on the cross, that His work alone satisfied God's punishment for sinners. But God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And therefore, our justification is by faith, not of works that any man may boast. It is by faith in Christ, in His works, in who He is, in what He's done, in what God has declared about Him. You see, the resurrection is God's glorious stamp of approval. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, and His life, death, is satisfactory for sin. And I'm raising Him up, and I'm seating Him at the right hand, and He will come again, and He will judge the living the dead, and He will rule and reign. Charles Hodge says, God does not impute the righteousness of Christ to the sinner until and unless he, through grace, receives and rests on Christ alone for salvation. What he's saying is this: you're not justified just because Jesus died. Your responsibility in this glorious equation is to believe. To believe with all of your mind, to believe with all of your heart, to cast off doubt, to cast off fear, to say that's phooey or hogwash, but instead to believe, yes, I believe Jesus was a real person who really died for me and was raised. To believe in your heart in such a way that it causes a transformation in your life. The good news of the gospel is this, that justification is not a lifelong process. It's instantaneous. So when we genuinely believe, when God has regenerated our heart, and we respond in faith and we trust in Christ, God at that very moment says, not guilty, justified. You know why that's so important? It's not like sanctification, which is the work of trying to become like Christ and putting off sin. Because if justification was a work in progress, if you died too early and you may not have been totally justified, well, then you miss it. See? But the fact that He declares you just means wherever you're at in the process of sanctification, good, but your salvation is secure because of God's declaration about you because of your faith in Christ. So what I'm proclaiming to you today is this: the Bible teaches that justification is instantaneous. It's a verdict by God that when we as a sinner, when we place our faith in Jesus, at that very moment, God declares us just. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know what word you want to say there, but you should celebrate that God, that's how we can be called holy ones. That's how God can say there's no condemnation for us any longer because of Christ. Look, I recognize many of you here today are believers in Christ. You've trusted in Him and you are justified. I pray and I hope that what Paul has said here will be the foundation of your heart, your understanding of the gospel. I still hear it in my ears from time to time. I'm trying to do good things so that God will accept me, or I'm trying to do something so that I'll be right before God. Stop! Stop! Instead, call upon Christ, believe in Jesus, allow His death and His resurrection to save you today. If you've never trusted in Christ, if you've been trusting in your works, if you're not sure if you're saved, hear these words that Paul is saying. Believe in Jesus. Trust in Him alone for salvation. And I want to challenge you. I don't care if you've been here 28 years. and you thought you were saved, if you have not been trusting in Christ alone, you're not saved. And I recognize some of you come from Catholic backgrounds and this is foreign to you. Some of you come from other denominational backgrounds that are works-based religions. You need to hear God is setting you free. It's not by works that any man may boast, but it's by faith and the grace of Christ who died for us. And so I beg of you, I plead with you, as Paul says, I urge you to consider seriously this moment your eternal salvation. You're going to die. Every one of us in this room, if the Lord tarries, will die and will stand before Him. For those of us who are trusting in Christ, who have been clothed in the robe of our glorious Father, the robe that's so much better than the robe that Joseph got from his father, right? That glorious robe of righteousness will be declared, come in, sons and daughters. But if we've not trusted in Christ, we're standing before Him, we're standing naked, we're standing before Him with no lawyer, we have nothing we can say. And the verdict will be pronounced, guilty, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. The good news of today, the good news of the gospel is that doesn't have to be your answer. That doesn't have to be what you hear. If you'll believe in Him today, God will declare you just today. So believe in Him. Turn to Christ. Be saved. Let's pray. Oh, Father, Your Word is powerful. It's what saves. And Lord, I know that there are those here today who believe this, who trust it, who know it. But Lord, there are probably some here who've never truly trusted, have not been justified. There is condemnation that is still upon them because they've not received the glorious gift of life through Christ. Oh God, today, break their hearts. Show them the glory of Jesus and what He has done for them. And oh Lord, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, would they call upon You for life? Father, even in these moments, do the work of regeneration and bring to life dead sinners, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.